Our scripture for this evening is found in John 3. John 3. And I'll begin at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, unless we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." May God bless the reading of his holy word. Let me ask you a question. How often do you hear the term born again being used, or should we say misused, on the radio or the television, or even by people you come into contact with on an everyday basis? I have heard it being used with contempt on the radio and television. It has come to the point where many Christians hesitate to use the term born again because it's so misused and abused by the secular world. I even remember in one of the Rocky movies, Rocky at some point in the movie, he was quite happy about what was going on at that particular time. And he said, "I feel like I'm born again." And just kind of out of the blue, just throwing it around. One day I used it in a funeral sermon, and as I said it, I was actually wondering in my mind what it meant to the unbelieving people there. But not only does the secular world misunderstand and misuse the term, many professing Christians don't have a biblical understanding of it. Maybe there's even someone here tonight who might have trouble explaining it. We as Christians must constantly be reminded of the truth and beauty of biblical terminology, lest we adopt a worldly or an unbiblical view. Part of my job as a preacher is to remind you, for hopefully most of you, if not all of you, this is kind of like going through Reformed Theology 101. I'm going to take you back. Maybe you haven't thought about it for a while, so you're getting the course again. First, as we get into this now, what we're going to do is look at what being born again is not. And second, what being born again is. Now we go to our first point, what being born again is not. Now, there are many misconceptions about what it means to be born again, and it's not our purpose to discuss all of them tonight. Instead, we will deal with only one misconception. We're going to deal with the one that's most prevalent among many of the famous and less famous television preachers. This misconception essentially believes that it is the sinner and not God who determines whether they will be born again or not. They believe God is active in it, but he is not the ultimate deciding factor. One famous preacher even had a book out entitled How to Be Born Again. The title itself implies it is the human individual who is in control of being born again. And this view is the view of, I'm sure many of you are thinking of it in your minds, Jacobus Arminius. And so it has come to be known as the Arminian view. In fact, you have to remember back, I'm sure many of you were present at the time, this heretical view was declared heretical at the Synod of Dort, if you remember, 1618 and 1619. Remember? Remember again, we're not speaking of the Armenians who live in Turkey. Armenians are an ethnic group of people. Armenians live in Armenia. Now, Arminians are an errant group of theologians. And of course, that's not to deny that theologians are people too, but that's the difference. Now, let me explain their error a little bit more. They believe that while God calls a person to repentance and faith in Christ by the Holy Spirit and his word, yet a person by his own free will must repent and believe in Christ before he's born again. Before he's born again. Now, this view is a result of the denial of the biblical doctrine of man's total inability to respond to God on his own. Respond in a positive way, I should say. This view refuses to see the basic biblical teaching that man's will is not free. Man's will is in bondage to sin. 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26 says this, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." Remember, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, before they sinned, enjoyed perfect fellowship with God. But what happened after they sinned? When God called to them, what did they do? They hid from him. They once enjoyed perfect fellowship with God, but they died in their souls. Because of this, we as their children are born dead in our souls. We run from God, and we are in bondage to sin and Satan. Basically, you could say this is our spiritual genealogy. You hear so often today that they go and they look at a person's genealogy to try to determine what diseases they might get. They might be more prone to this if this is part of their genealogy, or this disease, or this disease. But this is a general human race, child of Adam and Eve, disease, sin. Dead in sins and trespasses, as Scripture says. Think about it. Adam and Eve once enjoyed perfect fellowship with God. After they sinned, you would think that they would have asked forgiveness immediately after this fellowship was broken, but they didn't. It showed that they were dead in their souls. The Bible tells us as their children that we're born and dead in sin. We never knew perfect fellowship with God. We automatically, from the womb, Scripture says, we sin. And just follow what our first parents did. It's also the result of a false humanistic presupposition that if God is going to hold a person responsible, the person must have the ability to believe or not believe on their own. They shake their fist at God. Oh, I can't be. I know it says that in the Bible. I know it, but it's not fair. We tell God it's not fair. We determine what's fair and what's not, and will not submit to the very word of God as he tells us. And it's really not true. Responsibility does not demand ability. We are responsible because God holds us responsible. And that's it. He says this is the way it is. That's the way it is. He determines what's fair. We don't tell him what's fair. He's the creator. And of course, our redeemer if we trust in Christ. There's really not much more that needs to be said about their basic position. That's basically it. So we've seen what being born again is not. As we go to our second point, it's all going to become even more clear why it's not. The very term born again, or born from above, that could be an interpretation. It's used in John 3 to show this. In our scripture reading, Jesus clearly shows God's sovereignty in the new birth. In John 3:8, we read, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Who can control the wind? Also, stop and think. How much did you have to say about your physical birth? I know, if I had something to say, I would say, please, I really could use extra jeans for hair. But I didn't have a choice. I didn't have any say in it. We were completely passive. It was God's will and your parents' wills and not your will that gave you physical life. And it's no accident that Jesus used the term born again in speaking of the necessity of it in order to enter the kingdom of God. He wanted us to realize we are just as passive in the spiritual birth as we were in the physical birth. Nicodemus pretty much got it right away. He applied it to physical birth. Should it go in our mother's womb and be born again? And no. And I always marvel at what Jesus said to him, to Nicodemus, when he said, "You're a teacher in Israel and you don't know these things?" And we could, we would say, a lot of people would say, well, that's a New Testament teaching. But Jesus was saying, no, you don't understand about being born again. You don't remember Abram became Abraham. You don't remember Sarai became Sarah. Someone said Jacob became Israel, yes. And you could go on and on. We see, when we look at it from that perspective, he expected Nicodemus to know this, a teacher in Israel. How would they know it? Stop and think about what you know about the Old Testament. That's what I did. And when I read that, of course, it's right there, right there. And so that's something for us also to think about, in the idea of being born again. Now, many Arminians would like to use John 1:12 to prove their point. And we read this there, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God." That isolated text, just isolated, you could kind of say, well, it says, those who received, he gave them the right to become the children of God. All they have to do is give God the go-ahead and say, okay, you can save me, God. That it appears to be saying that. That's what they're trying to teach out of context. But, as always, we should always take the word of God in context. John 1:13 clarifies 1:12 and shows how passive we are in the new birth. There we read, "who were not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Right there, two mentions of wills, the will, the free will, dealing with the point powerfully. Where's that free will? No, you can't do it. You're not born again by your will or the will of man, but of God. It's a powerful, powerful text as we look at things in context. With the Arminian, doesn't like that fact. They have established a rule above what God says. And their rule interprets, again, it's a presupposition. You have to have the ability in order to be held responsible. And say, see, God, that's what you have to do. I know what your Bible says, but we have a rule here. The responsibility demands ability. So, but again, not of the will of the flesh nor of the will of man, but of God. And, of course, the Apostle Paul was inspired by God to anticipate and respond to the rebellious Arminian question. Probably many of you are thinking Romans 9 as you're sitting here anticipating what I'm going to say. In Romans 9, beginning at verse 14, it's a long reading here, but powerful. It's important that I read it. So he says, "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God?" See, he says, that's what you're saying. And then he says, Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have a compassion on whoever I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills. And this one really kills the Arminian, the second part of that. He has mercy on whom he wills. And what? And whom he wills, he hardens. That's the God who is. That's the El Shaddai spoken of in Daniel. That he's God Almighty. He does as he wills in the armies of heaven and earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what are you doing? They can say it all they want. Doesn't mean he's going to submit to their questioning. And then it goes on, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Stop and think, long suffering. He's suffered their rebellion. And think of the millions of fists that have been shaken against God, the idolatry, and the false presuppositions. All these things, false philosophies, that's what they're there. He could have destroyed them in a moment, but there was long suffering for the vessels of wrath. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. Here we are, brothers and sisters. We only believe because he gave us the grace to believe. He gets all the glory in our salvation. Even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Those who are born again or regenerated are born again because God willed it and sent the Holy Spirit to make us alive spiritually. We're born from above. Born from above. Praise God, brothers and sisters. It is an instantaneous act by which God takes those who are dead in their sins and trespasses and makes them alive in Christ. Now, I'm sure many of you are thinking of another section of verses there. Remember Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Sometimes I read that and I think about the Apostle Paul. We have to remember he was once the Pharisee Saul. And he includes himself there, fulfilling there's the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, even as others. And I think about him, and I think, you know what? Probably he really tried to keep God's commandments as a Pharisee, and he even added commandments to the very word of God. And he was, again, in a human sense, as sincere as he could be. And yet I'm thinking, how is he, lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh and of the mind? He wanted to, there's power. You know, you look at the priests today, and they have this power. I was raised in the Greek Orthodox Church, and I wasn't saved until I was in my 20s. And I remember growing up, and I would see my parents, my grandparents, walking up to the priest with his robes on there and kissing his ring. I remember Peter, when someone came up and bowed down to him, and he said, no, get up. He was an apostle of God, and they were trying to show respect, and he said, no, I'm a man just like you. But you look, and my other relatives were Roman Catholic, and same kind of thing. There's this slavishness to these priests, and the Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, and they call themselves by the name of Christ, but they don't serve the Christ of the Bible. It's of their imaginations. Sad to say. So it's no accident that Paul says we were dead in trespasses and sins. He wants us to see that just as a dead person is passive and need others to move them from one place to another, so also we need the living God to move in us to make us alive spiritually. Paul could have used the term, we were passed out, or something milder than dead in sins and trespasses. So he used dead. And it's also interesting, he says this, and we can understand the words, but even in Jesus' ministry, he actually used a human person as an example to show us how dead we were and what that means. Who? Lazarus. He waited till Lazarus was physically dead. And the people, his beloved relatives, Mary and Martha, sisters and friends, and they were witnesses. They buried him, and Jesus came, and they said if he'd been there, he wouldn't have died. No, Jesus let him die. He stayed away purposely. And so what happens? Jesus goes to the tomb, and Lazarus, come forth. And he's wrapped in the grave clothes, and his sister said, don't go, don't do that. He stinks from being rotting in the grave. And that's not what happened. Jesus is God in the flesh. He's in charge of who lives and who dies, and Lazarus comes forth. Not because he came forth of anything he did, dead, stinking in the grave. But when Jesus says, live, you live. I'm here, I can tell you right now. It's only by God's grace. I was not looking to get saved, but all these years. I just celebrated on April 30th, my 80th birthday. In case you're interested in sending me gifts, I have an Accelerator Art shirt, 33 and a third sleeves. That's right. You don't have to send me anything. Just a happy birthday is fine. And anyway, I was about 24 years old, and I was just doing things that sinners do, and probably more than most sinners do at that time. And God made me alive. I saw my sin. I saw that this really is the very word of God. And here I am all these years later, and preaching his word. And so it's no accident. Again, we see it in the words, and then we see it in the actual physical example. God used his friend Lazarus to show us about being dead. Dead. And we see what God did for us. It's spelled out there in Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Isn't that wonderful? You know why you're here tonight? Because you're God's workmanship. And he's ordained that he will be worshipped in this building, in this place on the earth. And there are other Bible-believing churches around the world. You're his workmanship. I'm up here because I'm his workmanship. I had to do this. I had to. I'm compelled by God to do it because I'm his workmanship. Praise God. And so are you. I think we've had enough of being dead in sins and trespasses. I'm going to skip over some verses so we can get out of here at a decent time. Remember the Apostle Paul's conversion. He was on his way to persecute Christians when God caused him to be born again and made Saul the persecutor into Paul the Apostle. The Arminian view refuses to see that man's will is in bondage to sin. And this basic error in their presuppositions makes all their later presuppositions, all their other suppositions, filled with errors, just heretical. Berkhoff gives a good definition of regeneration in his book, Systematic Theology. He says, regeneration is that act of God by which the principle of the new life is implanted in man, and the governing disposition of the soul is made holy. And the first holy exercise of this new disposition is secured. Praise God, brothers and sisters. Praise God. We're part of his plan. And he decided to glorify himself in our redemption. Praise God. We're not been left behind. So, in other words, we don't become born again after we repent of our sin and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. We're born again because God made us alive before we knew it. And the next thing we know, we're already born again and we repent of our sins and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and look for other believers to worship God with and serve God with. He moves in us to do this. Jesus said, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise them up on the last day. He said, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you. Praise God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again we praise you for all your amazing grace to us. Thank you, Lord, for gathering us here to do that for which we were created and saved, to worship you in spirit and in truth, and to understand the basis of our salvation. We pray that You'll go with us now that you'll shine brighter than ever before as we contemplate these things and rejoice in them more and more. And we pray that you'll just bless those who are suffering for your name in a powerful way, not enjoying the freedom that we have in this country. And we pray that you would come soon, Lord Jesus, and pray in your precious name. Amen.